You know, you went out and did all those things that everybody might not know you did, but the Bible says everything you ever say or do is recorded. And so I might not know everything you've done or said, but it's on record of everything you've ever said or done. There is a life book that records life as it's going on. And there's many things within your own confession that you would have to say, I really messed up. I could have done that better. I could have done this better. I completely failed that one. And within your own spirit, the Bible says each person knows of their own faults. Who knows a man but the spirit in a man? And out of our own confession, you would have to say, I've messed some things up. But then he came and totally redeemed me. When you're redeemed, I want you to know that that means that everything that could have been named against you can no longer speak against you. And in fact, everything that used to be named against you has to be a witness that you are now the seed in which God has blessed. Can you imagine your old mistake saying, yeah, listen, I got him to trip on that one, but now I can't touch him for he is a child of God. Can you imagine your old problems happening to be a witness? I used to beat him up, but now I can't even touch him. Can you imagine even your own mistakes saying, yeah, we used to trip on this every day, but now we fly over the top of all those things. Can you imagine your own problems being your witness to say that you truly are a child of God? Isn't that awesome? My mistakes are going to be on witness for me. He used to be blind, but we can't stop him from seeing now. Listen, I had him hung down in death, but now he's alive. Listen, he was below, but now he's above. He used to be cursed, but now he's blessed. Because I've been redeemed. Have you been redeemed? Have you really been redeemed? Then you have no business walking cursed. You have no business walking oppressed or depressed. You have no business walking in poverty. You have no business walking without the joy of the Lord. You have no business. That is not named of your new life. That is the old life. And it only came because of Jesus Christ. You know, the deacon had something to say this morning that I think he might make me track him. I think I'm going to have to take his scripture and run. But let me give a shout out to all those that are listening via live stream. We have people in Lake Roosevelt, in Wenatchee, Orondo, God willing, Chelan. We have people here locally around the Tukwila, Seattle area. People in Texas, praise the Lord, Texas, Louisiana. I heard South Carolina's online. It's an amazing thing to think that however many people you see right here, it's possible that more are tapping in via live stream. And so I want to thank the Vine Connection for making that possible. We, this year, made a dedication to put more resources into our internet access so that we could have uninterrupted broadcasts. And I want to apologize for last Wednesday, those of you listening via live stream. It wasn't a mistake of the church. It was the microwave internet service that we have was down in this area. And so we scrambled to do the best we could. And so coverage was spotty, and where you were, it was probably spooling and streaming was in and out. But I want to thank the Vine Connection partners. We pay over $400 a month just for speeds of internet that will allow us to be uninterrupted. And that decision was made knowing of the support of our connection partners. So, connection partners, I want you to know you have helped reach people that you don't see in the building. I want to thank you for that. And we've had many people this year, more than ever, reply to our radio broadcast, which is every Sunday at 8 a.m. on 820 a.m., and said that they've been listening to the broadcast, keep it up, and that they've been encouraged. So I want you to know your seed has been touching people that we don't see. And that's what I love about God, that you can plant a seed that can go further than you. Isn't that amazing that God allows us to participate with something that goes beyond us? And I'm hoping that everybody, when you're thinking about Christmas this year, that I want you to think about what you give not as presents, but as seeds. I want you to see what you give not as a present, but as a seed. And then declare how far you expect it to go. Declare how far you expect it to go. Let me give you an example. You know, when I was thinking romantic, I thought, well, I'm going to get my wife, you know, some copperware so that she can cook more. That's very romantic. I have some of the mothers in the church waving me no, like, Pastor, let us talk to you after church. That's not it. That's not romantic. But let me prophesy over this copperware. I'm going to give this seed, and my grandchildren are going to eat a meal prepared with this. The love of me and my wife together, she's going to be able to have what she has requested, to be able to provide a meeting place to bring in the love of the family, in which she's going to have something to give out because she wants to give her best. And so I am declaring that my children will eat from it, and my children's children will eat from it. And it will be a blessing that they remember the time that we got together over that meal. That's more than copperware now. Now, I could have just said, she's going to cook me my favorite dish on that, but I brought it to the generations. I brought it to be a seed that goes beyond cookware. Is that right? Because I understand what the cookware can represent if used for a purpose that it was intended. So let's go on with that. Make sure whatever you give, you can prophesy over it of what it's going to accomplish. Let your giving be something that goes beyond what's going to be in the trash in a little while. Is that right? Let your giving be something that you can prophesy over. You know, they say something about rich people. Can I share it with you? Rich people have rich habits. Poor people have poor habits. That was one of our lessons that we got years ago in our Money Matters financial class. We read the 100 habits of millionaires. And we started going through, they have certain habits. Did you know that what we found at this book that we studied, and I believe this was in 2006, maybe 2007, but we went through it, and one of the habits of the rich people were that they spent more money on furniture than we do. When I say we do, I'm talking about not the me we, but I'm talking about people that think, when I heard rich, I didn't think me. Because I said there's habits of rich people. Some of you thought, well, me and my habits. And some of you immediately thought, not me. We just located you. In your own spirit, you just located yourself. When I said that the habits of rich people, and you thought, these aren't my habits. These aren't going to be my habits because I don't fit in that group. You've located yourself. That's what I love about the Word. You don't read the Word, it reads you. Anyhow, they buy furniture and spend more money on furniture than we do. But they buy furniture way less than we do. Because we buy cheap furniture and then have to buy another one when that one breaks and when that one rips and when that one does. They buy furniture that usually has lifetime warranties, and they refurbish it when it gets old because it's heirloom quality. They're already thinking this is going to be passed on. So this isn't just a piece of furniture that's going to get me over. This piece of furniture, my children's children will probably have this, and so we are going to refurbish it rather than to get something new. So they might spend more money on furniture, but guess what? It lasts for generations. It lasts for generations, and that's why we love watching Antique Roadshow. We can't wait to see what somebody left somebody that has value today because they preserved it. You know, we don't, you know, usually plan on having our furniture to be resurfaced. You know, one of the other habits that they had, they buy more expensive shoes than, if you can't see me on the internet, I'm using quote marks, that we buy. They buy more expensive shoes than we buy. But you know what they do? They resole them. When's the last time you resold your shoes? You mean resold them? I did that on Craigslist last week. That's how I got your present, Pastor. I resold them. No, I mean resold the bottom of it. Why? Because it's quality. Because you bought something that's good enough quality that when the bottom wears out, it's not done. Matter of fact, if you go to Mafitso out of Portugal, Mafitso has a great warranty. Lifetime warranty on your shoe. And when they start to wear and the dye, send them back in. They'll re-dye them for you and resole them for you for a small fee compared to the price of the shoe and give it back. But Mafitso seems like an outrageous expense, doesn't it? Well, just add up your shoes over the last 5 years. Maybe Mafitso was a good investment after all. My point is that some of the things that they said about habits of the wealthy was everything they do has a thought to add value. I'm going to add value with this. My purchases add value. I was amazed when we read the book that Warren Buffett was still driving around a 20-year-old Cadillac, an old Cadillac, and he just kept it up, kept it real good. Billionaire man, billionaire, was driving a 20-year-old car and just kept it clean and nice. Now, he spent premium price for it, brand new, but premium price, brand new, lasted him as a billionaire over 20 years of driving a car. Talk to me. I don't see why anybody has to pay $70,000 for a car. Well, you spend $70,000 over a car over this many years, you just do it on clunkers and fixing them. And then you teach your kids to do it. So the kids always got a broken down car. Not us, I'm talking about them. You know who I'm talking about. So we have to understand that there are some habits we have concerning gifts that really show our understanding of value. We really have a relationship with gifts that really start to show our value system. You know, I keep saying it. I've said it many times. I want to say it again. I remember when I got serious about God. And I think my family remembers when I got serious about God. I remember when I got serious about God. Like, I remember it, where it was recognizable that, oh, something's up. But as most people, probably the thought was, it'll fade, kind of like his braids. I used to have braids, and I kept them until they grew long, and I was playing basketball. And I remember I was on the free throw line one time, and I couldn't see because of my braids, and I had to start moving my hair like this. And I realized that was the end of my braids. So I and the happiest man in town was sitting right over here, Apostle Rainwater. When I came, because they were starting to get into my eyes, you know. And so I remember when I got known for something else. Because at that time, I was known for basketball. I was known for this. I played basketball in Germany after college. I was known for traveling because I loved to put a backpack on and just go anywhere. But I remember when I started to get known for being hungry and thirsty for God. I remember when I started getting known for that. And it happens to be at the same time when I found my wife. Happened to be the same time when I found my call. Happened to be the same time when my time got refocused. Happened to be the same time that I started to... First time I ever owned my first house and houses. I started prospering in new ways. Happened to be at the same time that you could say he really finally got serious for God. He really has made that to be the priority of who he is and what he's about. I remember that very specifically. And I remember the gifts that I started receiving started changing. Because once that got known and once I was looked at a certain way, people started changing what they gave me. So I started getting concordances, Bible dictionaries. You know, nice, expensive ones. Anybody ever got a nice, expensive Bible dictionary? Anybody? Raise your hand if you've ever got a Bible dictionary. Aren't those things amazing? Oh, my goodness. If you love the Word like I love the Word, you can't live without a Bible dictionary. You just can't live without a Bible dictionary. You can't do it. How can you be reading the Word, hit a word that you don't know what it means, and then just keep going? You can't do it. That would be like one of the Seahawks who you want him to do his job, right? And we're all about, I don't want to see him out on Friday night. He should be studying the playbook. You know how we are. We want them to be focused on what they're doing while we have fun. But that would be like one of the Seahawks studying the playbook, seeing a term that they don't understand, saying, oh, I don't know what that means, and just keep going and show up Sunday, ready to go, coach. And they put you in the game, and they say, Jet 5-7. And you look at everybody and say, what does Jet mean? I think I know 5 and 7, but what is Jet? And then Russell has to start in a very nice way yelling at you, come on, man, be positive. Be positive. Jet. But his instruction of Jet means nothing to you because you don't even know what it means. So you would expect that a Seahawk would put resources into finding out what the word meant in the playbook. So is a Bible dictionary for someone who loves the word. Right? So I started finding out the more I got known for something, my gifts started gravitating towards that of what people would get me. And so people started getting me things that pertain to faith. I knew I had crossed a threshold when my mom stopped buying me everything UW because I went there for a little while. So she bought me purple underwear, purple socks, purple shirt, purple sheets. No, literally, purple sheets, purple, everything purple. Because that was what I was into. And she knew, hey, if I see purple, I immediately think of you. What do people think of a gift for you when they think of you? What do they see and say, oh, Ernest? Because it tells how they know you and what they believe you're about. Gifts, being able to give good gifts. And so my mom was one of the first ones to start. Once I went that way, I get a lot of books. Matter of fact, just last night she slipped me one because she knew I was going to like this book on the prophets from Eckhart. Oh, I can't wait to nose through it. But I remember it wasn't until people knew that I had made a change in my life that they changed the gifts they started giving me. I told them, I gave a message, and over the years in this ministry, you know that I'm an eagle, not from Philadelphia. But spiritually, God showed me something in a vision concerning an eagle and soaring in wings in his scriptures that I'm an eagle. So the more that message started coming out of me, other people started seeing me like that too. And so if I got eagle trinkets, statues, journals, pens, you name it. Because now a lot of you, when you see an eagle, you think, Pastor Brandon. Matter of fact, Terry D. one time said, I was on vacation, but I saw this eagle, and I had to get it for you. I have people taking pictures on I-5. I saw an eagle, and they took the picture, and I said, next time, please pull over before you take your picture. My point is, when people begin to know who you are, they start to be in relationship with you based on what they believe is of value to you. Now, my dad taught his sons how to slow walk a lady. Can I just break it down? I know we got some young people in here, but can I break it down? Apostle told us, listen, don't be one of those guys chasing. I want you to walk them. This is how, and he was teaching us how to, because he found out that a lot of guys don't even know how to talk to a lady. A lot of people don't know how to talk to a lady. They have no idea. And so Dad told us, what you do is if it's the clerk at Safeway that you want to talk to, you are kind to her. And you show her kindness. And the first time you see her, the only thing you do is show kindness. And your kindness needs to be the opportunity for her to be herself in front of you. And then when she becomes comfortable being herself in front of you, then she will start sharing things with you in her comfort that you note to yourself. Like maybe she tells you that she went to a certain type of movie. And then you start noting she likes a certain type of movie. Note to self. She has showed me in the comfort of who she is what she likes. And so if you're going to slow walk, according to Apostle, you have to be one who's willing to invest time to get to know somebody. And you start learning what they like. He said, if you really want to, you know, you start finding out what kind of music they like. And then you do one of these. This is for all the guys. This is just for the guys. Ladies, you don't have to listen to this. This is just for the guys. He said, what you do is you find out that she likes, and you name the band, a good band now. Don't, because if she don't like good band, you're going to have to listen to that music if you get together. So trust me, your CD will break and hers will suddenly be on autoplay. You don't know how it happens, but it does. But the what he said is you say something like, hey, trying to think of the right singer. Tasha Cobbs is coming to town. I'm going to her concert. You should go. Let me know if you do want to go, because I think I can get you a ticket. And then you buy your little thing in her line and you walk out. Now, that way, you didn't say, will you go to, you made it about her desire to see Tasha Cobbs. Right? So then she starts saying, man, it's only a week away. I'm surprised that there's tickets still available. Well, they're probably not still available. That's why I got mine early. I'm glad I've been able to go. So is this, would you say this is a player playing a game? I don't think so. I think this is simple wisdom. Taking the time to find out what somebody likes and offering it? That doesn't sound so crazy, does it? Finding out what somebody likes? You know what? My wife wants to know that I've been hearing her throughout the year of things she wants, and when she throws me subtle hints, like circling it on a page and putting it on the bed. She and I both know that come present time, she starts opening up the copperware and doesn't see what she circled. She's going to suggest that I don't know her intimately like I need to, because I failed to take the time to really find out what she values. So today's message is on giving gifts. We're all dealing with it right now. We're all dealing with it. Where's Sister Juanita? Sister Juanita has spoiled me. Sister Juanita, she studied me over the years and has found out what I like. And she gives it to me. I like her cooking. And it happens to be one of her gifts. She's chef-level cook. And so I already put in the wind that this year the cookies that I would like would probably be the ones that just came from her artistic ability. Like one I have, maybe I'd never even seen that one before. I didn't even know that there was a plum cookie. I want a surprise cookie this year. You know, I want something that I want to expand my horizon. I want to look beyond what I know. I want to go beyond the chocolate chip that I love so much. It reminds me of Apostle being on his first European tour, and he was in Paris, France, and he was trying to use the French that he had learned in high school to ask, where is Kentucky Fried Chicken? Only to find out they didn't have one where he was at. But lo and behold, he did find a place with a red rooster on the top that meant chicken. And I believe he made mom walk to that place every time that they thought about food. Because though he was in France, he wanted his chocolate chip cookie, so to speak. And so you have to get to know people to be a good gift giver. A good gift simply represents the investment into the relationship. A good gift represents an investment into the relationship. If I get something for my kids that they really wanted, for sure, I'm going to get some very positive reaction. Is that right? If I get something that they really wanted, for sure, I'm going to get a positive reaction. When is the last time you bought a gift to express your intimate understanding of someone? Because when you do that, you're going beyond doing something and giving something. You're actually sowing into connection and relationship. Is that right? When's the last time you gave a gift with the expectation of knocking someone's socks off? You know what I mean? Like, because when you start giving gifts like that, you can't wait to give it. Is that, come on. When you know you have a gift that's going to flip Travis out, Travis is going to freak out. Now listen, you have to know Travis. Travis is so cool. And because he's so cool, I want to get to know him in some way where I can get him outside of his chocolate chip cookie demeanor, which is cool. I want to see Travis lose it with excitement. Well, I'm going to have to find out what would move Travis. What would really move Travis? You know, at this point, we all know he likes Superman. But because of that, you know, he already has the Superman underwear. He has the Superman socks. I can't wow him with that no more. I have to try to wow him with something. I want to find something that reaches his spirit. I want to give Travis something that will reach his spirit. And I want Travis to think about it while he's at work. That was the other thing. Apostle said, when time you leave this lady at the checkout line, and she's still there working, leave in such a way where she's probably going to think about either you or something you said for the rest of her work. Unfortunately, after we get married, we do leave each other with a thought, but it's usually the last complaint we heard. And now I'm at work thinking about how you're unhappy with me. That's very intimate, just so you know. Intimacy is beautiful. That is intimate. It's amazing how we change what we give when we want to attract towards us and when we think we already own. Is that true, Betty? That was a good one. It's amazing the gifts that we start giving when we're trying to attract something to us compared to when we think we have something. When we're trying to attract something to us, you should have heard my speech to Kara to marry me. I had her down by the waterfront, and I knew she liked water. I had studied her enough to bring her to the water. That was a good start. If you know Kara, in the Midwest, she came from Michigan looking for water. She wanted to see the coast. And so she always wants to get closer and closer to the water. So I brought her to the water. And I knew that she had dreams that had been on hold because her life started going a direction that she wasn't expecting at a young age. A relationship that didn't work started to affect her ability to plans to go to college and all these other things. And so we went to the water to dream about the future of what she could have going forward with me. And I must have sold it pretty good. She's still here. What's that? April. I did it on April Fool's Day. You have to know, Kara is CSI. And she was already trying to be the detective to find out if, when I'm going to do it. Because if I'm not, she had some cards in play to put some pressure on brother number one, me. But I began to try to get her to see that what I wanted to give her with this ring represented more than just a wedding day coming in the future, in the near future. But I wanted her to look at the ring, and every time she looked at it, I wanted her to think of what we talked about for a vision of a lifetime. I want her to look at the ring and think grandkids. I want her to look at the ring and think traveling together. I want her to see the ring and see working for God together. Because I wanted the gift to represent more than its physical value. And in order to do it, I had to get to know her heart, her spirit, and her purpose. When you can start giving gifts to people based on their heart, their spirit, and their purpose, you can learn to be an excellent gift giver. Let's turn in Scripture to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Famous place in Scripture. One of our favorites. You're going to love it. Can we read it together? Ready, read. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is good news. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with, going on, judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So in the days of Isaiah, God gave them a gift, but he gave it to them in word form. He gave them a word or a promise. How good is your promise? One of the gifts you can give people is to be a person of your word, that when you say something, it's sure. Are you a person of your word? And when I say that, a lot of us feel like, yes, I'm a person of my word, but you don't know it, that you're known for one of the biggest excuse givers in your circle. And you do your word until it is inconvenient, in which you feel your excuse undoes your word. Your excuse doesn't undo your word. Your excuse doesn't undo your word. When you become someone that, if I give you my word, you can get excited about it now because you have come to the intimate relationship with me that my word is bond. So with God, we've come to a relationship with God that if I can get his word, I have the thing that the word said. So my relationship with God, him giving me gifts, I start to try to get the gifts from God by getting him to say a word because his word is the thing. Because if God says it, I have the thing. So we see here that God gave a word, a promise that he was going to give. And the gift that he was going to give, you ever saw on Saturday Night Live, they had this cheer called the perfect cheer. And sometimes your team was down and everybody needed the perfect cheer. And so they would try to do a cheer to cheer everybody up and get the whole team to rally. Well, the world was in the situation where we needed the perfect gift. Here was the condition. There's nothing that anybody that you know or in your family or that can ever be born from a man, from the seed of a man, that can actually give you what you need to not go to hell. Nobody can give it. There's nothing that anybody can give you. No person had the ability to pardon you of your sins. No person had the ability to give you an inheritance that comes from heaven. No person had the ability to take the demons off of you that were plaguing you. No person had the ability to get your family lineage out of a curse and into a blessing. Nobody could do it. And so you could keep sharing gifts person to person and try to comfort each other under a curse, but at least we're comforted under this curse, but never be able to give a gift that could get you out of eternal damnation, eternity, the grip of sin and death, the fear of dying. Nobody could give you something for that. And so God says that I'm going to give you a gift. And when he comes, when you really get to understand who this is or what you have received, out of your own confession, you will start confessing that this is a marvelous gift. This is a wonderful gift. This is the great gift. The only gift that could ever be given to you or me to change how you saw the rest of your future concerning life, death, heaven, hell, eternal life. There was only one gift given. And if that gift hadn't been given, there's nothing you could get from anybody else that would help you. So oftentimes, we give each other comfort gifts. Let me give you an example. The guy standing on the side of the road says, let me be honest. I just need some money to get a beer. And you give him the money, say, thanks for being honest. But all you did was give him a comfort gift. You know you gave him something to prolong his situation outside of God's gift. And oftentimes we give each other gifts that prolong us from receiving the gift that God has for us. And we call that a good gift. If my gift causes you to delay receiving the gift that God sent for you, I would call that an evil gift. Was that fair? So, any gift I give in my spirit should direct you towards the gift. Got quiet. Any gift that I ever give, now that I've received the gift, the one gift, the only gift, now that I've received that, whatever gift I have that I give is going to direct you towards the gift. Some of you would like to receive a gift of money, but money in your hand would not run you to the gift. In fact, it would run you away from the gift. Not everybody, some people. Is that fair? So giving most people that really want money, it probably is the thing that won't send them the right way. Isn't that an amazing thing? Most people that would want money as a gift, it's probably not the right gift. How am I doing? This is kind of slow. After Apostle a couple weeks ago had laid the house out. This seems boring a little bit, doesn't it? This doesn't even seem spiritual. We're talking about under the Christmas tree. Shorty with me. Are you a good gift giver? Are you a good gift giver? Are you a good gift giver? Are you a good gift giver, Mike? Mike says, yes, yes, I am. And he has a witness. Are you a good gift giver? It's amazing how we're giving gifts all the time, even when it's not Christmas. I'm giving kids at my house the gift of a family heritage. I am fighting some battles right now for my kids so I can give them the gift of peace. I'll go to war so you won't have to fight this one. By the time you get to where you need to be, this Goliath will be slain. That's a gift. I'm giving gifts all the time. I'm giving stuff. Every moment I'm alive, I'm giving someone something. Sometimes we're giving people the business. But I'm giving something. I'm giving an example. The Bible says, let's turn there. Turn with me quickly to St. John chapter 15. It's not on the notes in the back, guys, sorry. Starting at verse 12, St. John 15, 12 through 14. You're going to love it, Wayne. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. We're going to get back to that one in verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, if me and you are in a relationship like that, I don't know if we'd be friends. Some of us are very much like that. We're friends with people as long as they do what we want. We don't even know the other person's opinion. And we so much want them to do our opinion that if we're friends, you'll do my opinion. But God's commands aren't opinions. It's part of the gift that he's given. It's part of the thing that sets us free. It's part of the gift. You have to see God's commands as part of his gift for you. But verse 13 says, greater love has no man than this, than that he would lay his life down for his friend. Is that what it said? Put it back up there. Let's read it together. Now, you're only going to be here for 25 more minutes, 26 more minutes. What time is it? 30 more minutes? I like that clock better. And then you get to go do what you do. I'm going to get in a car with my family. We're going to drive over the mountains, drive 3 hours because of the snow. We're going to go. We're going to preach again. We're going to drive three and a half hours because there's some snow in the forecast back. So after this, you guys can go sleep, do whatever you want. But pay attention during this time. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay his life down for his friends. You want to be a good gift giver? Your sentences can't start with I. Your sentences can't start with me. A good gift giver must first have the love of God to give. And it says that I would be willing to lay my life down. Now, we all get that like, well, it's just talking about Jesus being on a tree and taking the curse for us. No, 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 no. It's laying your life down today. And that means that I'm not focused on what I can get from you, but I'm going to position my life and my other things going on, but what I can give you. I'm going to be in relationship with you because I've received from God so great. My relationship with you is going to make sure that you tap into what I have received. And I'm going to lay my life down, my attitude, my fears, my unforgiveness. I'm going to lay all that down so that I can continue to give you this gift because you're my friend. I remember when my dad and I became friends. Now, we were always father and son, but there came a time where we became friends. And I think he and I would both come to the agreement is that is when God really established a friendship in our relationship. And now, even though this is my apostle, this is my father, Rainwater is my name because of him, right? But I would say the key, the centerpiece of our relationship is we're friends. Now, you'd have to know apostle to know him really well. He's friendly to everybody, but he doesn't have a lot of friends because it's hard to be a friend with an apostle. They're peculiar. And if you become friends with them, you're going to take some bullets. Trust me, just be friends with somebody in Afghanistan and go be with them. you're in a dangerous place. You become friends with some people, it's a dangerous place. And sometimes it's because of their own evil. Some, you know, goodness and mercy are following us. Problems and chaos are following other people. But in our friendship, we have come into this covenant that goes unspoken now, even though it's been spoken. There's nothing he has that he won't give to me. Now, watch what I'm saying. There is nothing, not as my father, as my friend. There's nothing he has that he won't give me. There's nothing he has. And he knows there's nothing I have that he has no access to. Why? Because our relationship with God individually has found someone else to share the gift of God here on the earth with, and it causes me to have to lay my life down to be able to give it to him. Let me give you one of the gifts I give him. I give him the gift of honor. My dad will never feel dishonored from me, ever. He'll never get that. Why? And what do I have to do to give him that gift? Sometimes I have to lay my pride down. Sometimes I have to lay my frustration down. Sometimes I have to lay my time down to honor him. Whatever it takes to give him that, that's what it costs that a friend would be willing to lay his life down for the other one. And in order to give him honor, I have to lay my life down constantly to do it. Can everybody see me? So now, because I gave him the gift of honor, if I give him a $20 present, because of the honor I have that gave it to him, my $20 gift might be a lifelong memory for him, even though it's just a small little token, because it came from the wealth of my honor towards him. Now, someone else might give him the same $20 trinket, because he has lots of trinkets. But that $20 trinket doesn't affect the rest of his life, because it didn't come with the same honor. Me and Dwayne can give our wives the same copperware, and it be received completely different based on the individual relationship we have with our wives. And that goes for everybody. I'm just using that as, right? Me and Ernest can give our wives the same gift, and it can mean totally two different things, and the value of it can be different. One of the things that I made me want to take care of the water and ask her to sail her vessel with me for the rest of our lives was when I was a traveler, and one of the things I found out she liked was rocks. And I thought, this is perfect. I love to travel. I'll travel, and she only requires a rock every time I come back. Right? So I realized that because of my intimacy with her to find out what she likes, I can give her something that seems meaningless. There's a million rocks out there, but I can give her a rock, and it will have value because of our relationship and my understanding of who she was, that the value of the rock isn't the value of the gift. It's the value of me taking the time to find out what she likes and to be somewhere and be thinking about her. Take the rock, travel with it, bring it on an airplane, and deliver it back and say, here, when I was walking on the shore of Galilee, I couldn't help but think about you. And this stone reminded me. Then Kara, I don't want to say she tricked me, but she definitely got me. Because after about the third or fourth time, I came back gleaming, couldn't wait to bring her this rock. She said, honey, this is real nice. But I was talking about shiny ones, you know, group clear ones, green ones, and blue ones. you know, the ones that were in the Garden of Eden rocks. That's just fun between me and Kara. See, now, you can't maybe talk to tease with your wife like that. That might get you in the doghouse. We can laugh. So don't go trying to use my jokes with your wife. It doesn't always work like that. So God, knowing exactly who you are and exactly the state of your being, and even right now, the Bible says God knows how many hairs are on your head. Isn't that amazing? Apostle, you're making it easy for God. Come on. See, he's my friend. I can take shots that I couldn't take on some of y'all. But God is so intimate with you, literally, if a hair drops off your head, he notes it. Knowing you, before the foundation of the world, before you ever even came into existence in the thoughts of man, way back before he even made the earth which we stand on, he was already intimately loving you. And knowing a plan for you, and knowing his desires for you. And with that, he came with an idea that he had one gift that if he gives it to you, will attach you to every good thought he's ever had for you. It will attach you to more than just a gift that'll fade away, but it will attach you from your past, present, and future to every good thing he's ever desired for you. Isn't that an amazing thought? He wants to give you a gift that will make your past good with you too, your present good with him, and your future good with him. He wants to give you an heirloom, something that will go from generation to generation, something that will last beyond the physical life that's fading away. And he calls it an inheritance. And he said it like this: if you have become one who has inheritance in God, you become a co-heir or a joint heir with Christ, meaning if he gave it to Christ, he's giving you it too. Now that sounds too much. That sounds too much. That's why some of us pray like this: Lord, just give me a job, any job. And we're afraid to ask for the job. In fact, we should be asking for the company. You know? But we don't expect God to really provide out of his goodness. We expect him to provide out of our need. And so we look at our need for what we want. But when you start looking at God's goodness for what you want, his ability for what you want, his heart towards you for what you want, what if you started thinking of your future based on what God wants for you rather than what you think you can achieve? Would you start dreaming different? And so God coming with the understanding of the perfect gift. And the Bible, you know, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he, what did he do? What did he do? What did he do? So if you love, you, it's amazing how we try to get into relationships we call love, and the whole thought we have is what we're getting. And the husbands and wives said, ouch. But it's amazing. We want to get in these loving relationships, but our whole conversation about the relationship is what we're getting. I'm so glad God didn't do that to us. Can you imagine? Every time you go to pray, God starts complaining about what he's not getting from you. Would you want to keep going to him? Would you? Eventually, you'd want to quit that, wouldn't you? You start saying, Pastor, pray for me. You go in there. You talk to him. Right? And some of us feel like we're in that relationship because we have mistaken the accusation of the enemy for God. And so we let the enemy's accusations against us run us away from the gift to heal us. Tennessee, stand up here, please. I'm going to need you to be real holy for a moment because you are going to be God. Can you do that? Okay, you stand right there. I made your sister put her hands up like a tree. Can you put your hands up like the glory of God? Thank you. Okay, keep it up. You have big hands like a piano player or a basketball player. Son, you are welcome. Those are one of the gifts I gave you. See? Do something with the gifts, son. So Tennessee, for those that can't see what we're doing here, is standing in the middle of the room. I'm off to the side, kind of by mom and dad. And God sent a gift to the world from heaven of his only son, his only begotten son. And the gift has been heralded throughout the world, telling everybody, come receive a free gift. And the whole world has been invited. And it's the only gift that you can have to be in right standing with heaven, to have eternal life, to be forgiven of your sins, to be given power over the power that works against you. It's the only gift that you could have. What other gift on this day could possibly get me to go not that direction, but towards a different gift? Is there any other gift in this whole world that could possibly affect my direction today when this gift is offered today? Is there another gift that can possibly be given? And someone said no, for those that can't see us. Anybody else? What do you think? Is there another gift that can be given to get me to keep your hands up, son? Keep me away from this? Glorious. Think glorious. And so God brings us into and draws us. And the Bible says everybody that comes to God comes because of his loving kindness. It says nobody is drawn to him by his judgment. Nobody's drawn to God by judgment. Oh, you judge me so good. I'm so guilty. But his loving kindness draws us. It's the idea that God is such a good gift giver that it radiates a draw like a magnet. And it has the ability to attract every situation in the world that's ever happened or ever will happen. Name a situation and he should draw it. This gift should draw it. You know what? Broken marriage. He can mend the broken heart. You know what? Addiction. He can set me free. It is the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage off my shoulders. You know what? Loneliness. Oh, I will never leave you comfortless. I will come to you and I'll abide with you forever. Name a situation. Poverty. Oh, you know what? I give you power to get wealth. I make an everlasting covenant with you. If you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. His seed will never beg for bread. Every situation that will ever be in the world should be drawn to the only gift that can make it changed forever, not temporary, but everlasting. So anybody who comes to him and they receive this gift, nobody has ever come and walked away sad. Ever. Now, people have come and looked at him, didn't receive from him, and walked away sad. The scripture says that the rich young ruler didn't want to receive this gift of God himself. Instead, would rather turn back and go back to what he treasured. He wanted the gifts of his own wealth and his own doing, and he went back and he left sad because he wasn't able to have both, and he was going to choose his wealth over the gift of God. Son, thank you. Well, I don't know if he was all that. So whatever your day is going through your mind right now, whatever your future is going on in your mind, whatever the circumstances of your challenges or your hopes and dreams, God has the perfect gift for you. And maybe you came into this place or onto the live stream to hear that maybe you need to receive him again. You know, I've already received that. It's like telling people, hey, we should pray about this. I already prayed. Well, that must have been some angry prayer you prayed. That must have been some faith-filled prayer. But maybe we need to receive the gift. Maybe we need to receive it again today. Because it should draw whatever you're currently going through right now. It should draw, and it should be by faith that you come to the conclusion that he, the one who was sent, the gift that God gave of his own son that said, this is the one thing that anybody that comes to me can have life, no matter what they're going through. And it will now change the history of their past because I won't name their past to them. It will affect their current day because this will be the day the Lord has made. They're going to rejoice and be glad. And it will affect their future because they're now going to go forward with a new name or new expectation because you are a receiver of this gift that will last forever. It won't fade away. It's not short term. God's not a short term God. He's not a part-time lover. So what is your mindset? What is your conscience? What is your heart? What is your hope? What is your future? What do you expect this year to look like to end? What do you expect the next year to go into? What's your hope for your family? What are you hoping for your children? What are you hoping in your relationship? It should draw you to the gift. The whole world should be running to Jesus. The whole world should be running to Jesus. But we know the whole world's not running to Jesus. So the question becomes, why aren't we? You know what I mean? You take everybody else out of the equation and you look at where you are today and what you're thinking and where you're going and what you're going to go do. And the question becomes, is this based on what God has given me? Or am I looking in my future to go find a gift that can help me? A lot of us get into relationships with other humans because of a need of something that is lacking in our life, and we're looking for that to be the gift that we get to answer the matter, only to find out it's part of the problem because it's still unsettled in your soul. Because you didn't get the gift from God, which then gave you the ability to be a friend and lay your life down to be in right relationship. And so you're still looking for this relationship to make you in right standing with yourself. And you're not comfortable still. You're still not happy. After all these years of doing it your way, you're still not happy? Maybe this is the time, and maybe this is the year that we learn how to receive the greatest gift so that we can give the greatest gift. Anybody want to give, like, the greatest gift? You know who's good gift givers? I'm telling on a lot of y'all. These two right here. I got to be careful telling them things I like. I have to be careful of telling them stuff I like. Because I'm probably going to get it. You know what I mean? You ever had someone like that? You almost had to be careful. If you say you like petunias, suddenly they give you a certificate that you have part stake in a petunia garden in France. And you're like, I didn't mean for you to go that far. I just like them. Right? But I love what Scripture says about friendships and about really being in a place where you get in a relationship where the love of God causes you to honor somebody as a friend, where you have a desire to do it, and you don't want to give them a trinket. You want to give them something that you know is going to hit their spirit. You know? I want to give stuff that's going to hit people's spirit. That's why I go to God searching him to give me a word. And when I get a good one where I know, oh, I can't wait to give this gift of your commands and of your words because this is part of the gift that you're offering people. And so one of the things that he has for me to give for everyone here is to let you know that all of us, including myself, have been selling the gift short. It's better than what you've experienced so far. It's more than what you've tasted to this point. It's beyond what you've been hoping in your planning of next year. It's bigger than that. And It also is positioning you to be a lifelong giver. And not of small things, but you can slow walk people and be long-suffering with them, to learn to get to know them, to find out what God says the great gift would be for these two young boys. These are the guys that gave us the Lord's Prayer. So they got inspired about the Word of God because they had family that started coming to church, and they started valuing it. And when these two saw that their family valued it, they got together and they memorized the Lord's Prayer so that they could bring it back as a gift and say it in front of their family, because they learned that's what they're into. That's what they like. So these kids teach us about intimacy of giving. My kids draw me pictures, and it reminds me of what they think about me. One picture. Lasts forever. Because of relationship. Because of relationship. And when they get older, they'll think, oh, look at the stick people. Those. And I'll remind them, that's one of the best gifts you ever gave me right there. It's one of the best gifts you ever gave me. It's important to make sure your gift, give your other people in their family a gift. They're all looking for a gift. Make sure they learn to be givers too, you know. It doesn't take a lot. It doesn't take a lot to make them give something. But start getting this spirit in you that Christ laid his life down to give you the greatest gift he could give you. Can we have the band back forward? And I want to take this last song. And I just want all of us that are drawn back to that gift of God, what he has offered of himself, I want you to take a moment to not have your future waiting for you when the song's over so you can get and move forward. But I want you to take this song to find out God's gift for your future, so that when you leave here, you don't leave here going forward as if you did your yeoman's duty and went to church, but that you came and received something that's going to affect how you go forward. God only gives gifts that change how you should go forward. So can we take a moment just to stand to our feet?